This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
From Facebook and YouTube, who's joining us for day number 17 of Ramadan 360 with Al Maghrib Institute, the stories of the unnamed in the Quran. Today, we are talking on the topic of her innocence with Ustaz Damia Zubair, who's going to be highlighting for us today and tomorrow, actually, on Ramadan 360. And I hope that you guys enjoy the session immensely. I do want to take a second and shout out. I mentioned to you guys something about this a little earlier in Ramadan 360. And I was like, I was speaking that about, you know, one of our charity partners was so, you know, subhanAllah, busy with the work on the ground in Afghanistan, that we were asking them. We like to kind of, whenever we have partners for a program, especially if they're making the program possible, we like to have them come on and just share a little bit about what they're doing so that we get a chance to actually, you know, benefit from what's actually being experienced on the ground. And we get a little bit, we get to kind of connect with what's happening as opposed to just giving blindly, right? So alhamdulillah, we have, you know, every few days, or, you know, each of our partners, we give them a chance to come on. And we have had HHRD come on. Inshallah, we're going to be hearing from Islamic Relief as well. And our partner in the UK, Forgotten Women, we are asking them, can you come on? Can you come on? When can you come on? And they were like, you know, we're so busy. There's just nobody to actually tell you guys what we're doing, because there's everything, every hand is needed on the ground in Afghanistan right now. The situation is so dire. And I'll be honest, this is a newer charity to me. So I looked a little bit into, you know, what work they actually do on the ground, subhanAllah. And I'm so excited that we're sharing them today, especially when we're speaking about some woman in the Quran with Ustaz Damia, because subhanAllah, they actually only began in 2013. But subhanAllah, the reason they began is that there was sex for aid that was witnessed in relation to the Syrian refugee woman, and the abuse of women in times of crisis actually prompted the creation of the charity. And I want to share a little bit about them so that you guys can kind of learn as we're starting today's session, inshallah, and you guys can kind of learn a bit of the background. But they shared with us that, you know, in many areas of the world, women are obviously the backbone of society. They nurture, they provide the stability in a family, and they're promoting, you know, the social cohesion in a wider community. This is how a community stays connected, stays healthy. Often they're the rock when things get, you know, crazy in times of conflict, when men go off to war and whatnot. Women are the bedrock of the society. But unfortunately, women are also the most vulnerable as well. And Forgotten Woman's focus was to help women who suffered injustice, hardship, and neglect, whether it's due to war, whether it's due to natural disasters, whether it's for poverty. And their objective was to offer women the opportunity to develop their independence and to protect their dignity. Every woman deserves the right to a happy and a safe and a protected life. And that is the focus of the charity. And I was, subhanAllah, very shook. And honestly, there is a trigger warning, because there's some things that will be shared in later, you know, later in today's session that may be a little bit tough to hear. So I do want to, you know, if someone has been a victim of abuse or whatnot, I do want to let you guys know that. But I'm very glad, alhamdulillah, that they're sharing this with us. And especially in the stories coming from Afghanistan, I've not seen this aspect of what's being experienced there by the woman being highlighted. So I can't wait for the people who are actually interacting with them to come and to share that with us. I do want to remind you guys, as I do every day, please make sure that you are constantly supporting, you know, their work on the ground. Today, we're going to be highlighting Forgotten Women so that we can give them a chance to kind of shine. And we'll be sharing their link on Facebook, YouTube. You guys can already see it in the comments or in the description of the video, sorry. And here, inshallah, I'm going to drop it in the chat a couple of times so that you guys are reminded of it. And please keep them in your du'as and keep them in your support throughout the month, inshallah, and especially for today. And inshallah, we as a community can make a difference in their efforts as well, especially if we're coming together, mashallah. There's usually a few hundred of us who, you know, a couple hundred that are watching live, and then I see a few hundred in the recordings, and mashallah, thousands who end up watching the recordings across social media. When we come together, we can make such a big impact for a single cause. It's insane. And in the past, mashallah, we've, you know, like at one point, I remember we funded 50 orphans. At another point, we funded 30 orphans together as a community. And I know we can make such a big impact. So let's keep that intention of openness and giving kind of at the top in the forefront of our minds as we jump into today's session. I know Ustaz Damia has been waiting for us, inshallah. The session is going to be slightly different in terms of structure. So we're going to be having about a 25 to 30 minute conversation and a lecture from Ustaz Damia, where we get a chance to engage with her. Then we'll have a bit of a pause to hear a bit from Forgotten Women. And then we'll also have a Q&A. So we'll get a chance to ask Ustaz some more questions before we jump into the Quranic revolution. You can see where my mind is, to the Quran Reflect session, inshallah. And I see Ustada is here. So assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ustada, how are you doing today?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Alhamdulillah, I'm good. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. I am super, super well. I can't wait. I was trying to match, but I got the shade of green wrong, I think. Yours is a bit more of a, like a forest, not for, this is more forest. Yours is a bit more like, I don't know how to say it, natural, like bright green, mashallah.
Really? Does it actually look green, my hijab?
No, not your hijab, your background, your whole
life. Oh, okay. I was like, I'm pretty sure I'm wearing a purple one. Is there something wrong with my camera or lighting or something?
No.
I'm scared you there.
Camera's all good. Sorry. Okay. I like to do that. I like to keep you on edge. Alhamdulillah.
No worries.
Very excited to have you back. We've been having you. Alhamdulillah, we had a chance to have you for Quran reflection sessions. So it's a bit of a shift, alhamdulillah, to have you back for Ramadan 360. I hope that your midpoint of Ramadan has been going well. Anything that's kind of changed for you over the past few days or anything that stands out to you as Ramadan?
Every Ramadan is different, alhamdulillah. Yeah. And, you know, life doesn't remain the same. This Ramadan has been very different in many different ways. And alhamdulillah, I'm grateful to Allah for allowing us to have different ways in this month to seek His pleasure. There isn't just one way. And alhamdulillah, I'm very grateful to Allah for that. I'm able to see and recognize the different ways in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful to His slaves, that there isn't just one perfect way of seeking His pleasure. Alhamdulillah.
That beautiful said, alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair, Sada. Let's jump into Her Innocence, which is our topic for today's Ramadan 360 session.
Right, let's begin. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulihil kareem. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri. وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي اللَّهُمَّ اهْدِ قَلْبِي وَسَدِّدْ لِسَانِي وَاسْلُلْ سَخِيمَةَ قَلْبِي آمين يَا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So the incident of ifk. Ifk is slander, a big lie. And really the incident of ifk is all about a big lie that was invented about Aisha radiallahu anha. And the main target over here was actually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning the people who came up with that lie were intending to hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through this slander. In summary, the incident of ifk is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was traveling, and in his travels he would take, you know, one of his wives with him, and on this particular journey Aisha radhiyallahu anha was with him. And when they had camped, they had stopped somewhere. Aisha radiallahu anha went to use the bathroom. And when she returned, she realized that her necklace was missing. So she went looking for her necklace. And by the time she returned, she found out that everybody had left. Because when they were putting her seat back onto the camel, it had something like a curtain around it. So the people who put it back on the camel didn't realize that Aisha radiallahu anha was not inside it. And they thought she was inside, they left. And when Aisha radiallahu anha returned to the place where they had camped, she found out that she had been left behind. And so she just stayed there and she fell asleep. And this is something very amazing, because in a time like that, when you're afraid and worried and scared, I don't know how you can sleep. So this was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's special mercy on Aisha radiallahu anha that, you know, she was able to sleep and rest at that time. And one of the companions, radiallahu anhu, Safwan radiallahu anhu, he was also behind, and he was not with the rest of the caravan. And the reason is, some ulama say that, you know, he was a heavy sleeper, so he actually also got left behind. And others say that it was his job to actually follow the caravan or the group that was traveling to ensure that, you know, if anything had been left behind, he would pick it up and bring it. So when he came and he saw that Aisha radiallahu anha was there, he just said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," and he helped her get back to Medina. And he did not really talk to her. She did not really talk to him. And when Aisha radiallahu anha returned to Medina, of course she went home and she was really tired from the journey, and she actually fell ill. And this is very common when you return from a long trip. Then, you know, you need a few days to recover. And sometimes people actually get sick, so they need longer to recover. So Aisha radiallahu anha is home. She's resting, trying to recover from the trip. And she has no idea about what's happening outside. And what was happening outside, Abdullah bin Ubay, the chief hypocrite, he used this opportunity to hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said something to the effect of, you know, she was not safe from Safwan and Safwan was not safe from her. Meaning there must have been something that was happening over there. And basically he accused her of zina. And the real target over here, like I mentioned, was actually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it's not something uncommon that, you know, if a group of people are traveling, one person gets left behind. I'm sure you may have experienced this. I it's happened with me many times where I've had to catch a ride with someone and they forgot to take me. And so I call them like, where are you? And they're like, oh, I'm so sorry. I completely forgot. So this is normal. You know, it's nothing unusual. It happens in life. And it's also not unusual that, you know, for someone to find another person alone in the middle of the desert. Even if, you know, in the case of a man, they see a woman, they're not just going to leave her and let her be. They're going to help her get back home. And we see that it happened with Salama radiallahu anha also when she was migrating from Mecca to Medina. She was alone. And there was a man who found her. And when he found out that she was traveling all the way to Medina, he actually accompanied her to ensure that she would get there safely. And that man at the time was not a Muslim. So, this is not unusual. I'm sure, you know, any brother listening to this, if you find a woman, you know, stranded somewhere alone, you're going to step up to help, right? This is not just, you know, limited to that culture or that time. This is very human, that you find someone alone, stranded, you're going to step up to help them. This is basic decency, right? So Safwan radiallahu anhu did what he was supposed to. And you see the hypocrites over here, the reason why they made a big deal out of this, or they used this, they accused Aisha radiallahu anha, was basically to hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if we understand this, we will understand the rest of the story as well, because we learned that, you know, for the entire month that Aisha radiallahu anha was, you know, at home, she was not feeling well. She felt like, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a little distant, all right? And one of the reasons was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in a very, difficult position where he could not openly defend his wife because he knew that they were trying to target him. And, they were getting a chance to basically laugh at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that look, your own wife, you know, has done something wrong. Your own wife is not loyal to you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not really in a position to openly defend her. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she had no idea. And after a month when she found out, she was, of course, completely devastated when she learned that even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew about it and her parents knew about it. And then she went to her family, the home of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and it's described how she wept, so much that she could not stop crying. She was not able to eat, she was not able to drink, she was not able to rest. She just kept crying. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually discussed with his companions as to what he should do. So, for example, he asked Usama radiallahu anhu, his beloved, as to what he should do, you know, what his suggestion was. And Usama radiallahu anhu told him that, you know, this is your family and we have nothing but good to say about your wife. And Usama radiallahu anhu knew Aisha radiallahu anha, right? Because he was the son of Zayd radiallahu anhu, the adopted son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he had, you know, he had seen Aisha radiallahu anha, and he could not say anything bad about her. And he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to inquire from the servant of Aisha radiallahu anha, Barira, because Barira was always, you know, in the company of Aisha radiallahu anha. So So he suggested that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inquire from her about the character of Aisha radiallahu anha. And when Barira was asked, Barira, she could not say anything other than, sometimes Aisha radiallahu anha is forgetful. You know, she makes the dough and then she leaves it outside and the goat comes and eats it. And, you know, one of the reasons why she may have said this is because she was trying to show that, yes, it's, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha is a young woman and it's, you know, sometimes it happens that she tends to forget things. And that's the only bad thing that I can say about her. Nothing at all about her character, about her deen, about her integrity. There's nothing else negative about Aisha radiallahu anha. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Ali radiallahu anhu, you know, he was trying to comfort the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he had seen the distress that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had experienced for so long, for an entire month. So he said something to the effect of, you know, that she's not the only wife of yours. So basically, he was suggesting that if this is really heavy on you, you can always divorce her. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, did not do that. But he went to the companions in the masjid and he asked them, you know, who is going to help me against this man who is attacking me in regard to my family? And who's going to save me from Abdullah ibn Ubay, the hypocrite? And then there was, you know, a dispute among the companions, and nothing really happened. Until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Aisha radiallahu anha now, and he spoke to her, and he said to her that, you know, if you've done something wrong, then repent to Allah, and Allah is forgiving. He accepts repentance from his slaves. And if you have not done anything wrong, then you don't need to worry, right? Allah will clear your innocence. And this was a very neutral statement, if you think about it, but this was incredibly hurtful for Aisha radiallahu anha. That how could you even suggest that if I have done something wrong, then I should admit and I should seek forgiveness from Allah? And this was very painful for Aisha radiallahu anha, and she was so shocked with that we learned that she stopped crying. And her tears basically dried out. Because, you know, there is a level of grief where you are crying. And then that when that grief is coupled with anger and shock, then you can no longer cry even. And so she asked her mother to respond to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But out of great respect for him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, her mother was quiet. She asked her father, and he was also quiet. And Aisha radiallahu anha then spoke in her own defense. And she said that you all have heard something which has become so ingrained in your minds that if I were to say that I am innocent, which I am, you're never going to believe me. But if I were to say that I am guilty, which I am not, you will definitely believe me. So basically, Aisha radiallahu anha said that I'm not going to say anything in my defense, and I am just going to say what the father of Yusuf alayhi salam said, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. That beautiful patience is what I will observe, and Allah is the one whose help is sought against what you say. And, you know, in her state of sadness or grief, she could not even recall the name of the father of Yusuf alayhi salam, and that is Yaqub alayhi salam, right? She could not even recall that name. Anyway, in that state, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses of Surah An-Nur. And these are many verses, almost two pages in the Mus'haf, in which we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that indeed those people who came up with the slander are a group from among you, meaning this is an enemy on the inside that has come up with this. And لا تحسبوه شرا لكم بل هو خير لكم. Do not think that this was bad for you. This was actually good for you. Allahu Akbar. And this statement is so amazing. We cannot even imagine the grief that Aisha radiallahu anha experienced, right, for that entire month. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam experienced for the entire month, and then what Aisha radiallahu anha experienced when she found out about the slander. So many things happened where, for instance, there were people like Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, the poet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He also was one of those people who accused Aisha radiallahu anha. You know, he was of those people who said that she is guilty among some other sincere believers, which shows that, you know, people can make mistakes. There are so many hurtful things basically that happened. So many people made mistakes over here. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that لَا تَحْسَبُوهُ شَرَّ لَكُمْ بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, that for the entire community, don't think that this was evil, this was actually good. Because there were so many things that came out of this. What are some benefits that came out of this? First of all, we see that this story illustrates how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests those whom He loves. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when Allah intends good for a slave, He puts him in a trial, right? Aisha radiallahu anha was tested with this trial. And yes, this was something very difficult for her. But look at how these verses are recited, you know, all across the world. And we talk about her innocence. We talk about her patience. You know, she is an excellent example for us that how she dealt with this difficult time. And how through these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exalting the status of Aisha radiallahu anha, right? We learned that when Aisha radiallahu anha was, you know, close to her death, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu came to him and, came to her, and he wanted to see her. And Aisha radiallahu anha initially did not allow him to come because she was afraid that, you know, he was going to praise her. But then eventually she let him come. And when he came, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said that rejoice because there's only death left between you and your beloved. Meaning you're just going to leave the world and then you're going to meet your beloved, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and your father. You know, and he said that your necklace broke and fell on the night of Abwa, and a part of the Quran was revealed because of you. And then he referred to the incident of Ifk, and he said that a part of the Quran was revealed because of you. And then these verses are recited, you know, all over the world. So by revealing these verses, which show the innocence of Aisha radiallahu anha, first of all, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exalts the status of Aisha radiallahu anha, right? Imagine so much reward she got through this. Secondly, لَا تَحْسَبُهُ شَرَّ لَكُمْ بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. There's also a lot of good that has come out for the Muslim community through this incident. First and foremost, we learn how the daughters of Aisha radiallahu anha are also protected because of what she went through. And who are the daughters of Aisha radiallahu anha? Who are they? You can mention that in the chat. Exactly. It is the women who believe. Because a lot of times, women who believe are targeted unjustly by who? By the men who believe, right? Where instead of getting support, sometimes, you know, we become targets of verbal abuse or even spiritual abuse or some very ridiculous things that people say about Muslim women, where they're judging their character, their piety, their innocence, and things like that. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, defends Aisha radiallahu anha in these verses, it's not just her alone who is being defended. It's her daughters also. It's the women of this ummah also who are being protected against slander. Because You know, in one of the verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْلَا إِذْ سَمِعْتُمُوهُ قُلْتُمْ مَا يَكُونُ لَنَا أَن نَتَكَلَّمَ بِهَذَا. That why is it not that when you heard the slander, how come you didn't say that it is not correct for us to say something like this? That subhanaka hadha buhtanun azim. That if you didn't see it with your own eyes, how can you just form an assumption and then slander a woman, right? And so often, false things are said about Muslim women just to belittle them or just to dismiss them or discount their good work and their contribution. I'm not saying that men are immune to that. Of course, a lot of times men are also target of such falsehood. And like I mentioned, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the main target over here, that he was being hurt through Aisha radiallahu anha by his enemies. So لا تحسبوه شر لكم بل هو خير لكم. And then we see that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these verses, there's a lot of guidance in these verses in regard to how we should behave when we hear some gossip or news that is for which we have no proof, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says over here, is talaqawnahu bi alsinatikum, when you were receiving that news with your tongues. Isn't that amazing? You don't receive news with your tongue, you receive it with your ears, right? But what is meant is that you were just passing on that news from mouth to mouth to mouth without letting it reach your brain, without checking, without even thinking about that news, without even paying attention to who you were talking about and what you were saying. Like, what evidence did you have? What proof did you have? And this means that we should also be careful that sometimes we just receive things with what? With the tap of our finger. Literally, read something, share, read something, repost. Forward. And subhanAllah, on social media, this is so common, where false information about people is spread without any evidence. And that information can be so damaging. And this is so sad that, some people, they only find comfort in or satisfaction in talking bad about other Muslims. You see, at the time when this incident occurred, there were basically four types of people, all right? There were, firstly, those people who invented the slander, right? And that is the chief of the hypocrites, Abdullah bin Ubay. Secondly, there were those who believed in that slander and who accused Aisha radiallahu anha, all right? Thirdly, there were those who were neutral. All right, they were neutral. They said, no, you know what? I don't know about this. I can't say anything. Okay. And then fourthly, there were those who defended Aisha radiallahu anha. They said, it's not possible that she would do anything like this. And among them were Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu and his wife. She mentioned it to him that, have you heard? And Abu Ayyub asked her that, would you do something like that if you were in a position like that? And she said, no. And he said that, well, Aisha radiallahu anha is better than you, right? That she, if you wouldn't do it, she would never do it. So, it's really something to, something because of which we should also introspect and think that which group do I belong to? Am I of those who are just looking for opportunities to pounce at others? Am I of those who use misinformation and then spread that, or rumors and gossip and just pass that on? Is that what I find joy in? Or am I of those who are just neutral, who are indifferent, who say, you know what, none of my business, I'm going to stay out of it? Or am I of those people who go forward and defend the honor of the believers? So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who are firm upon the truth and who respect the honor fellow believers, because that actually is more sacred than even the Kaaba itself, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. All right, Hafsa, back to you.
Alrighty, jazakallah khair, Ustada, subhanallah, for that beautiful reminder. Inshallah, we're going to see more of you, inshallah. So she's not going anywhere. We have some opportunities. And I know this is a tough topic. So it's important to try to get our questions and our clarifications out, because there's some stuff that, you know, even nowadays that really, it's our community doesn't know how to handle when it comes to the issues of a woman and their innocence. So make sure that you do save your questions and drop them in the chat in just a couple of minutes. But before we do that, I'm really, really excited to invite on to the stage someone who's been masquerading as a student, because she's mashallah benefited from Ustada Taymiyah's talk so much. But Sister Sadia Sajid from Forgotten Woman is going to be representing and sharing with us. And actually, before she starts, I really want you guys to tune in and to focus and to pause and listen, because this reminder is very crucial. It's tied into the story that we just learned right now. And I hope that inshallah it's going to be a benefit to all of you. So bismillah, Sister Sadia, please take it away.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much, Jazakumullah Khairan, for first of all, you know, Al Maghrib, mashallah, you partnered with Forgotten Women, which is an organization that I'm very, very honored to be representing tonight, mashallah. For those of you who don't know, Forgotten Women is actually a charity that is run for women by women. And as Sister Hafsa said at the beginning, it's because of earlier on when the Syria conflict first happened, we very, very quickly came to realize that, subhanAllah, sex aid was suddenly becoming something that was, you know, very much rife. And so as a solution to that, you know, subhanAllah, Forgotten Women was set up to ensure that they could send women out to the field, inshallah, to be able to be that frontline assistance to the sisters. And I personally have been to Gaza and Syria before, and I can honestly tell you that the impact it makes the sisters to see a sister turn up in their country in their time of need and hand them the aid that they need and be able to sit with them and talk to them, put an arm around them, just console them. Brothers, mashallah, do a brilliant job. But when a sister can do that, it means so much. It makes a huge tangible difference. So I'm very, very honored to be representing Forgotten Women today. Barakallahu feek for having us on here and talking about something that's happening right now. Many of you may not know, but Afghanistan right now is the world's largest humanitarian crisis. It is the world's largest, and that's coming off the back of Yemen and Syria, subhanAllah. So it really does give you an indication of how big a issue this is right now. Decades of conflict. You've got, you know, back-to-back military occupation and invasion. You've had the worst drought in 27 years, which has affected food production in Afghanistan. And on top of that, international sanctions that are very punitive. The government's assets have been, you know, seized, subhanAllah, and frozen. And that's led to economic collapse. It's led to mass unemployment. It's led to no food and a decimated healthcare system. As a result of that, the 40 million people who are the population of Afghanistan, of that 40 million, 95%. And I want you to really understand this. Imagine your country, wherever you're from, mashallah, it's a very, very global audience here today. Wherever you are, imagine 95% of your whole country is now food insecure and is reliant on aid coming into them. And if they do not receive aid, then they do not know where their next meal is going to come from. SubhanAllah. And this is where Forgotten Women comes in, because in female-headed households, that's closer to 100%. In female-headed households, it's actually a lot closer to 100% of all female-headed households that, subhanAllah, they do not have food and they do not know where their food is going to come from. They have sold everything that they own that has any value. And subhanAllah, the decisions that some parents are having to make. I'm going to queue up a video, and I ask you please to listen to this case study of a sister in Afghanistan right now. She's a mother. Like we are, you know, subhanAllah, we call Aisha al-Nahu, she's Ummul Mu'mineen. This is also a sister, a believer. And I want you to understand her story and how we, as Ustada said, we need to honor the dignity of our believing mothers, mashallah. Let's listen to this sister's story, not just with our ears. I beg you to use your heart. May Allah open our hearts and understand her plight, inshallah.
My name is Tahira. I have 4 children. Our life is very bad. My husband died 6 months ago. I pay £12 for this little room and some extra for utilities. I loan groceries from the shopkeeper because I can't afford to buy food. I lend gas for this propane gas stove when I cook something. The children rejoice. If I don't cook, they become depressed. A neighbor used to buy us a loaf of bread, but after some time, he said he can't afford to buy bread anymore. We are just surviving. Somebody came to our home to buy my daughter. When he saw her, he offered me £400. I intended to sell my daughter. I told him I would like to see her sometimes. He said, after I give you the money, then you will never see her again. My sister did not let me sell my daughter. I told her I have no choice but to sell her. We haven't eaten anything for 3 days. She said, start begging at people's doors. I said, I have been begging on the streets for 6 months, but nobody helps. I am sick, and yesterday I went to the doctor. My little one was telling me that please sell me and get the money and cure yourself. I cried and said, I must die before that ever happens.
SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah, look at the situation of our sisters right now in Afghanistan. And this news for me broke in December, and I had sleepless nights thinking that there are parents right now in Afghanistan, mother or father. I don't want to discriminate, but of course, with Forgetting Women, we are focusing more on the sisters, but there are mothers and fathers in Afghanistan right now who are having to make the absolutely heartbreaking decision after selling all of their belongings to sell one of their children in order to feed the rest of their children. And I ask you, how is it possible that they can make a decision that they're going to have to live with the regret for the rest of their life in order to feed their families for a couple of months, just for a few months? This isn't a year or a lifetime's worth of solution. It is just ease for 3 or 4 months. SubhanAllah, they are making such a difficult decision. And this does not, no parent in the world would ever make a decision like that lightly. SubhanAllah, Sister Hafsa, I completely feel your tears, SubhanAllah. This is the situation in Afghanistan. This is our brothers and sisters. This is the honor of our sisters and our children in Yemen, right, in Afghanistan right now, SubhanAllah. They're struggling and they are in need. And this is our small window of opportunity in the most blessed month of Ramadan, where we can make not only a difference to these brothers and sisters and young children and mothers in Afghanistan. Yes, we can make a difference to them, but we can make a difference to our own lives as well. Because may Allah never ever test us like this, ever. But we will inevitably have to stand before Allah and answer for how we responded. What did we do? How did we respond? And how did we come to their aid? Did we do anything at all? So I pray that we all pass that examination. That's going to be the answer that we have to pass. So this is our opportunity, please, to try and help the people in Afghanistan. Our team are right there right now in Afghanistan. Sunny, who is our CEO of Forgotten Women, she's there. She's delivering aid to the sisters right now. What we need you to do as an ummah, mashallah, this beautiful ummah, all of us, so international, mashallah, here as an audience, we can all do our little bit. Now, I can't convert the British pounds to your own currency, so I beg you to forgive me for not being able to do that, but do the math yourself, inshallah. But this is what it's going to cost to try and help people in Afghanistan, to give them that lifeline, give them that support. And more importantly, like I said, you will be helping yourself, inshallah. £500 will give 10 families food packs, which will last 7 to 8 weeks. So for the next 7 to 8 weeks, but imagine we're in Ramadan and they've been fasting literally non-stop. They haven't been able to, they're in a perpetual fast, subhanAllah. £500 will give them 10 families a food pack that will last 7 to 8 weeks, inshallah. The link is in the bio, in the chat, sorry. You can make the donation there, inshallah. £250 will give 5 families a food pack. £100 will give 2 families a food pack, and £50 will give 1 family a food pack. Now, as I said, I can't do the conversions for you for your country, but you know exactly what that equates to. You can just go online, you can make that currency conversion. But give what Allah has given you. That's all Allah asks you. He doesn't say give beyond your means. He doesn't say go out and do more than you beyond your means and put yourself into debt. No, Allah is going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? I gave you wealth. What did you do with it? And he's also been saying, he said, as he said in Hadith Qudsi, that subhanAllah, I was there, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And you're going to be like, how? So-and-so was hungry. If you had fed them, you would have found me. I ask you, please prepare your answer for that day, inshallah, when inevitably, maybe we will never be tested in that way in this life, but the test for us is on that day in Yawm al-Qiyamah. What is our answer going to be? And please, please, please dig deep, deep from your heart and do the best that you can, subhanAllah, for the sisters and the young children in Afghanistan. And I've got to share something with you that is harrowing. And literally, it makes me shake when I think about it, because again, we're answerable for this. Since January to March, 13,700 newborn babies have died because of hunger-related diseases. Because of hunger, 13,700 newborn babies. That's one in 10 newborn children. And this is happening in this day and age, in our watch. So I pray all of you, whether you have the means or not, we all have WhatsApp chats. We all have, you know, whatever it might be that you use in your country, but we all have a family group chat. We all have a football brothers group chat. We all have a sister study circle group chat, whatever it might be. I'm sure sisters also play football as well. So maybe you have your own sisters football group chat, but whatever it might be, speak to your sisters, speak to your brothers, speak to your networks, and just come together. Each one, reach one. No one's asking you to help all 40 million people in Afghanistan. What we're saying is help one family. And if you can help one family, go beyond that. Can I do two? Can I do three? Can I do four? Can I do five? If you can do 10, bismillah. In December, when I did this, I spoke to my family. No one in my family has ever said to me, Sadia, why do you always bring these causes to us? They always say, alhamdulillah, you've given us an opportunity to receive a reward. My intention at the time was 10 families, but Allah takes your sincere intention and he puts barakah in it. By the time I finished my fundraising for that, we were on 22 families. But I only intended for 10. So I urge you all, do not let yourself be, you know, sort of frightened by the possibility of trying to provide for one or 10. Be ambitious. Make your big, ambitious intention with Allah and watch how Allah provides. Because he's using you as a vehicle for his mercy on this earth. But the misakeen are going to be our vehicle for his mercy, inshallah, on the Day of Judgment. So I pray again, one final time, make a donation. The link is in the chat. It's going to be there. It is entirely zakat eligible. Give as much as you can. And as I said, prepare for the day, inshallah, when we're going to be answering the question. You knew that your brothers and sisters were going through this in Afghanistan. Allah's going to replenish your wealth, I promise you. He's provided for you all the way up until this day. He'll continue to provide for you. He always will. And he's going to provide for them through you, because you are here, you're listening to the message. And if not you, he'll just replace you, but you will have lost out on the opportunity. So I beg you for all again, once again, I have absolutely no shame begging for the people who I'm begging for. Please give as much as you can, and also make dua for them. Once you've given, make a very, very heartfelt dua, Allah alleviate their suffering of them and all of the brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering as well. Jazakumullah khair and barakallahu fi.
Jazakumullah khair, Sister Sadia, for that beautiful reminder and appeal. And you guys have the link in the comments as well on Zoom, but keep in mind, those are watching on Facebook and YouTube, especially if you're watching in the recording. I know, mashallah, several thousand of you watch the recordings. Please make sure you're supporting the link there. That was so difficult to hear, and I mentally prepared myself for that, but nobody should have to make that choice in this, not in our ummah. Nobody should have to make the choice of that. Sorry, I don't think I can do this. So link is in the chat. Make sure you guys are supporting consistently, not just today. This campaign has been going on this entire month. Alhamdulillah that we are honored to be able to be reminded, and Allah put us in a position to learn. Please make sure every time you see that link, you share it, you spread it, and you do as much as you can to support. That's just subhanAllah. To be responsible for that, to share the same earth as someone who's experiencing that. May Allah forgive us. Okay, so I did promise a Q&A with Ustada Taymiyyah. We have only a couple of minutes left, inshallah, to bring Ustada back. So if anyone has questions on today's topic I can't even remember, her innocence is the topic, please feel free to drop that into the chat. And we will take as many questions as we can, inshallah. And then we'll transition into our Quran Reflect for today. Before we actually, just while you guys are taking some time to drop your questions in, Ustada, I actually did have a question, because this is something that has happened. It happens in university communities quite a bit, you know, and whether it's a woman or a man, people get accused of, subhanAllah, and it's harder to manage nowadays as well, because there's this automatic cancel culture that comes out as soon as someone is accused of something, like, especially if it's, you know, of a sexual assault or of a nature like that. people just want to distance themselves as soon as possible, right? Protect themselves. Every, you know, MSA or, you know, organization, they start to release statements very prematurely before they even know the facts, because they don't want to be assumed to be in silent support of somebody in a situation. What is the wise thing to do, one as a community member, and one as somebody who's on the board, or in, you know, in a decision-making kind of role, when something like this comes up? Say someone is, there's an accusation of something inappropriate happening within your community. What's the first, what's the proper approach?
So I'm sure there are, you know, many guidelines that our scholars have put forth for, you know, different boards and organizations. There's articles you can find on this. Different scholars have spoken about this matter very openly. And I would refer any, you know, if there is ever any situation like this, then refer to people of knowledge as to how you should respond to that situation. Don't be hasty, don't be impulsive. Secondly, if, you know, when you do hear something about, you know, for example, a Muslim that you know, someone whose character, whose deen you trust in, and when you find out, you know, in passing about something of this nature, then do exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, that it is not correct for us to say anything like this. Don't be of those people who pass on that gossip. And if you know for sure where you have personally, you know, witnessed or experienced something, or somebody you know has been a victim or something like that, then in that case, yes, you must protect yourself and you must protect the people around you. Then you cannot be quiet for the sake of saving face, or for the sake of, you know, just respecting other people's choices and their name. Then you have a greater obligation to protect yourself and the people around you. You know, in any situation like this, it's always excellent to consult, you know, people of knowledge, people, you know, of good judgment. Surround yourself with them, consult them, because the one who consults those around them and the one who does istikhara, such a person is not humiliated. And the person who acts on their own, you know, without consultation, impulsively, and they don't even pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, then they put themselves in a situation where, you know, they will certainly be regretful. So that would be my advice.
Beautiful. Jazakumullah khair, Saratania. That's very well summarized. Inshallah, I want to ask more and give more opportunities for others to ask, but alhamdulillah, I think everyone's kind of satisfied with today's lecture. I don't see any questions coming in. So tomorrow, inshallah, we're going to be seeing you back again on Ramadan 360. We cannot wait for that, inshallah. In the meantime, we'll let you enjoy your evening and we'll see you soon. For now, take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, bismillah, everyone. Jazakallah khair. Thank you as well to your kind words. Apologies for not being able to keep it together for that little bit. I do want to say, anything that you connected with in that appeal, just remember that, alhamdulillah, the most difficult thing that most of us have experienced today has just to be learning about their situation. Imagining now being in that actual position, like, it's hard to hear. So please make sure that whatever amount that you connected with, do as much as you can, as little as you can, whatever it is that you have in your capacity. And I love what Sadia said there. Share the khair. If you have a limited capacity, we can only do so much as individuals. Alhamdulillah, the Ramadan 360 community is actually quite dominated by women and the Amagrib family in a good way. It means that women are excited to learn. They're passionate. They give, they invest in themselves. So make sure that you're also investing in these women. That we've dropped the link and we'll keep dropping it. Please don't take it as spam. We're just trying to make sure that the reminder is consistent. Anybody who's missed in the opportunity, who's come a little later, is able to benefit and also support. So that link is going to keep in the chat. And again, YouTube and Facebook is pinned up there for you and it's easily accessible. Now we do have, alhamdulillah, as another Quran reflection session for us to look forward to for today. We have Sheikh Saad Taslim back with us after his vacation this weekend. No way. Is it Tuesday? No, it's still Monday, alhamdulillah. I looked at my clock and I saw Tuesday. Sheikh, we are ready for you to jump in for day number 17 of Ramadan 360. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you doing today?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm well, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. I'm going to keep calling it a vacation and time off.
I know. I'm not going to give you the satisfaction of responding to that.
Oh, that way. Okay, that kind of ruins it. I'll keep trying until I can get a reaction out of you. And if I don't, I guess I'll stop. All right. Bismillah. Which verses are we covering today, inshallah? Say, Shazadam.
Okay, I'm going to put it in the chat, inshallah. And I put actually a translation as well. I went through a couple different translations and I kind of adjusted them to see what will make it the easiest for you to understand, inshallah, this particular verse. So you may find different translations or a couple, you know, words maybe different or whatever. But as I've said previously, a translation is just an interpretation of the meaning in the end of the day. So there's no one translation that you say like this is the exactly correct translation, right? So just keep that in mind, inshallah ta'ala. So yeah, so it's sort of the Nur verse number 35. Do we have, is Abdurrahman here? Abdurrahman Wood, is he here?
I like how you don't even try anymore. Now you just run, where's Abdurrahman? He was here. No, he probably just saw you were coming on and he was like, you know, I'm going to dip.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Can we get someone to recite, inshallah? Someone who's comfortable reciting this verse. It's a little bit of a longer verse, but if we could get someone, that would be good, inshallah.
See if we can get somebody new. I see some familiar names up here. Actually, let's, Esma, I don't think we've heard from you in quite some time. Esma, let's hear from you, inshallah, please unmute and recite.
الله نور السماوات والأرض مثل نوره كمشكاة فيها مصباح المصباح في زجاجة الزجاجة كأنها كوكب دري موقر من شجرة مباركة زيتونة لا شرقية ولا غربية يكاد زيتها يضيء ولو لم تمسسه نار نور على نور يهدي الله لنوره من يشاء ويضرب الله الأمثال للناس والله بكل شيء عليم.
أحسنتي جزاك الله خير. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for that wonderful recitation. May Allah bless you and your family and grant you the best of this life and the afterlife. Allahumma ameen. Everyone say ameen. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So today we are in juz number 18, which is covers three surahs, actually two full surahs and one part of a surah. Surah Al-Mu'minun, all of it, Surah An-Nur, all of it, and Al-Furqan, from the beginning until verse number 20. And as always, and I know I sound like a broken record when I say this, but it's really hard to pick one verse or a couple of verses from any of these ajza. And this is definitely the case today as well. All of Surah An-Nur is amazing. Surah Al-Mu'minun, subhanAllah, you know, you could take any verse of that. And I believe last year we reflected on one of the verses from Surah Al-Mu'minun. And it's all amazing, alhamdulillah. So it's hard to pick one verse, but if I was going to pick one verse, it would have to be this verse. This is the verse which gives the name to, the name of the surah comes from this verse. So it's called Surah An-Nur, and this is the verse, because of the significance of this verse, the surah is named by this verse. So as our sister recited, I'm going to go over it. So what I'm going to do is, inshallah, I'm going to go over the verse and a translation, and then we'll explain it, inshallah ta'ala, and then we'll reflect on it together, inshallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, الله نور السماوات والأرض, Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. مثل نوره كمشكاة, the example of his light is like a niche. And I'm gonna, if you don't know what a niche is, some people call it a niche, depends on how you like to pronounce it, but we'll go over that, inshallah. Inside of that niche, fiha misbah, there is a lamp inside of that niche. Al-misbahu fi zujaja, the lamp is within within glass. So what is the lamp is encased within glass. Az-zujajatu ka'annaha kawkabun durri, that the glass is as if it were a brilliant star, meaning the glass itself is bright and brilliant. Yuqadu min shajaratin mubaraka zaytuna, that which is lit from a blessed olive tree. So this lamp is lit by oil from an olive tree. لا شرقية ولا غربية, neither of the east nor of the west, and we'll talk about that. يكاد زيتونها يضيء ولو لم تمسسه النار. That the oil is, and now this is, Allah is talking about the oil here, the oil is, the oil would glow on its own, even if it was not lighted, even if it wasn't lit, even if it wasn't touched by fire. Nurun ala nur, light upon light. Yahdi Allahu li nurihi man yasha, Allah guides to his light whomever he wills. Wa yadrib Allahu al-amthala lin-nas, and Allah gives examples for people. Wallahu bi kulli shay'in alim, Allah is all knowing, or Allah is knowing of all things. So as I said, because of the significance of this verse, this whole surah is named after this verse, even though there's some heavy topics that are found in this surah. You know, we know the topic of zina and the story of ifk, you know, where that involved Aisha radiallahu anha. There's a lot of heavy topics that are found in this surah, but, you know, you can, as we start to reflect upon this verse, you can even reflect upon why the whole surah takes the name from this particular verse. So, starts with Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard, Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. And the vast majority of our scholars mentioned that what this means is that it is Allah who guides that which is, or whoever is in the heavens and the earth. And there's a narration on Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. He said this means, so the nur of Allah is the guidance of Allah, is the knowledge that Allah has given, is the truth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. This is the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the inhabitants of the heavens and the earth, they benefit from the nur of Allah, which is the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mathalu nurihi, and now here Allah gives an example of his light. And this is one of the principles of reflection that we have. I personally haven't gotten a chance to mention a lot during our session so far, but one of the principles of reflection is to pay attention to the examples that Allah gives, or the parables that Allah gives, or the metaphors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. And the wonderful thing about metaphors or examples is that it makes it easy for us to understand a bigger point or a larger issue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. And for me, subhanAllah, I remember when I was studying in Medina and in even other, you know, classes and things that I've taken, what would separate a good teacher from an excellent teacher? So a good teacher can explain a topic to you and, you know, they'll be clear in their language and so on and so forth. An excellent teacher will not only explain a concept to you, but they'll give you lots of examples, because the examples is really what drives a point home. And subhanAllah, I'm sure some of you have been in this situation as well, where a concept is explained to you and you're like, I have no idea what that means, until an example is given, and then you're like, okay, now I get it, right? So examples are a very powerful tool. And obviously, وَلِلَّهِ مَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى, for Allah is the highest example, right? وَلِلَّهِ مَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى, Allah gives the highest example. Allah will give the best of examples, right? And if this is a powerful tool, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use this tool to drive this point home, or any point that Allah is making in the Quran. So when we see this, especially the word مَثَل, right, the example, we have to pay attention. And this is also a cue for us to reflect upon the example or the parable that Allah is about to mention here. So Allah says, مَثَلُ نُورِهِ, the example of Allah's light, or a parable of Allah's light, or a metaphor for Allah's light, كَمِشْكَ, is like a niche, فِيهَا مِصْبَح. Now, if you don't know what a niche or a niche is, basically, this is, it's like a hole, not a hole, but like a carving in the wall. It is an indent in the wall, yeah, in which anything can really be placed. But in this example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that there's this niche in the wall, or a niche in the wall, in which there is a misbah, there is a lamp. Now, I know a lot of us, we're not used to lamps, and, you know, we just have like fluorescent lights and so on and so forth. We turn on a switch and the light turns on. But if you've ever been around a lamp, then this will help you understand this issue, because there's certain mechanics that are involved when it comes to a lamp versus other lights as well. Even though some things are similar, which we will talk about. Well, for example, what surrounds the lamp can help the lamp itself. So in our times, if you look at even bulbs and things like that, they will have a reflective material around it to reflect that light and to make that light more widespread. So the purpose of a niche or a niche, once again, whichever whichever pronunciation you prefer, is that the light bounces off of the niche and it can, you know, it can light the whole room, right? So that's why it's not just placed in the corner of the room or just, you know, even in the middle of a room. If it's placed in a niche, then the light can expand from there. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that the light of Allah is like a niche in which a lamp has been placed. Now, what is the niche? What is the light? Our scholars have discussed this issue in quite a lot of detail. Some of our scholars say that the niche or the niche is the heart of a believer, right? The heart of a believer. And the lamp is the, it's the light of Allah, but in this case, this is the ayat, the verses, and the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So the knowledge of Allah, the guidance of Allah, and specifically the Quran and the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the heart of the believer is what contains that knowledge, but it also acts to reflect that knowledge and to spread that knowledge out. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, al-misbahu fi zujaja, that the lamp is within glass. Now, normally if there's an oil lamp, the oil is not just left on its own. There is glass that surrounds it for, you know, some people mentioned to, for heat purposes, other people mentioned so the oil doesn't spill, or if it spills, it doesn't harm other people, and so on and so forth. But so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, al-misbahu fi zujaja, the lamp is within glass. And then Allah tells us of how this glass is as well. And also, someone said, for beauty, right? And we're going to talk about, you know, reflecting upon these examples. And I want you to start thinking about this right now. But yes, the glass also adds beauty. Allah says, al-misbah fi zujaja, the lamp is encased within glass. Az-zujajatu ka'annaha kawkabun durri, that the glass within of itself on its own is brilliant like a star, right? So even if there's no light, even if the lamp is not lit, even if there's no oil, just the glass within of itself is beautiful, is brilliant. And that's why some translations won't actually call it glass. They'll call it gems and so on and so forth. But the point is that within of itself, it is brilliant, right? And so what we learn here is that everything about this lamp is amazing, right? That the fact that the lamp has been placed in a niche, the fact that the lamp is covered with or is surrounded by glass, that is this brilliant, amazing glass. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of the oil that is used with this or used for this lamp. And then, so the next part is Allah says, yuqadu min shajaratin mubarakah, that this lamp is lit from a blessed tree. Zaytuna, a blessed tree, or oil of a blessed tree, and then the oil of this lamp comes from a blessed tree. Now, what is the description of this tree? What makes this oil so special? Allah says, "La sharqiyya wa la gharbiyya." It is neither of the east nor of the west. Now, Ibn Abbas, when explaining this verse, radiallahu anhuma, he said that if you have knowledge of an olive tree, right? What is the best olive tree? What type of olive tree produces the best type of olive oil? It is the type of tree that receives the most amount of sunlight, right? So the more sunlight the olive tree gets, the better and higher quality the olive oil will be. So this is a tree that is not of the east nor of the west. Literally taking that literally, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he took this literally. He said that it is because it is placed in the middle so that it's always receiving sunlight. So there's no time of the day where it doesn't have sunlight. So if it was in the east, it only have sunlight in part of the day. If it is in the west, it only have sunlight in part of the day because, you know, the rotation of the sun and so on and so forth. But it is in a type of place that is right between the two that it is always receiving sunlight. There's nothing, Ibn Abbas says, that shades this tree. So no mountain, no cave, there's nothing around it that would cause the light to be taken away from this tree. So even subhanAllah, the oil of the tree, oil of the lamp comes from the best of the olive trees. And then Allah says, yakadu zaytunaha yudhi'u walawla lam tamsashu nar, that the oil would glow, shine by itself, even if it wasn't lit. So even if it wasn't touched by fire, meaning that if you look at the oil on its own, and those of you who are familiar with olive oil or who are connoisseurs of olive oil, I like olive oil. I just don't like a lot of it. I'm a big fan of hummus. I love hummus. And I know the custom, the tradition is you drown that hummus in olive oil, which I'm totally down for that, subhanAllah. But it's just, for me, it's just a lot of fat and a lot of calories. So I like olive oil. I like high quality olive oil, but I just don't like a lot of it. But the point is, if you ever seen olive oil, if it's good quality olive oil, it's free from any impurities, and it glistens, right? If the sun hits or whatever, it glistens. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yakadu zaytuha, the oil of it, yudhi'u walau lam tamsasuhu nar, that the zaytuha, the oil of it, will almost glow, shine on its own, walau lam tamsasuhu nar, even if it is not touched by fire. So this is how pure this oil is. So once again, everything about this lamp is excellent, is amazing. It is the best of qualities. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, nurun ala nur, light upon light. So what is being mentioned here is that there's not just one level of light, but there's many levels of light. So the lamp itself, okay, yes, when you add fire to it, it produces light. But there is the light of the oil. There is the light, there's the glistening of the oil. There is the light or the reflection of the glass. There is the reflection that comes from it being in a niche. So every aspect of this is nurun ala nur. It is light upon light. And sometimes people think that it's just two types of nur, right? Nurun ala nur, just light upon light. That is one interpretation of this verse. But the other interpretation is light upon light, meaning there's just so much light. That is the meaning here, not just one light upon another light, but nurun ala nur. It's like light upon light upon light upon light. So instead of saying light upon light upon light, it's just saying light upon light, meaning the meaning here is just, there's just so much light, right? And in English, I guess an equivalent, but something close would be when we say like the cherry on top, right? Meaning like the ice cream sundae is amazing, but then you got the cherry on top. It's not exactly the same, right? But it's like, it's even better. Like, so you have an ice cream sundae and then you put a cherry on top. It's like, it's even better. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning here, that this is nurun ala nur. And then if you think about, you know, you talk about the examples that are given, right? So if the lamp is, as we said, some scholars have said, the oil or the burning of the lamp, this is the light, this is the ayat of Allah, this is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the oil, some scholars say, this is our fitrah. That this is because, you know, it is already contained in there. And our fitrah is our natural inclination, our natural state of goodness. Someone said, you stop talking about food. I think we do need to talk about food. You know why? Because, you know, especially if you're fasting, you can appreciate this example more because you're hungry, right? You may not care. You know, I mentioned hummus and like olive oil, and everyone's like, sounds so great. If you weren't fasting, possibly mention hummus and all, you'd be like, yeah, okay, whatever. But now that you're fasting, alhamdulillah, right? You think about this even more. You're like, yes, you know, even if you don't like olive oil, like I'm not a big fan of olive oil, but right now, honestly, that olive oil sounds amazing, glistening in the sun or whatever, right? So alhamdulillah, you know, those of us who are fasting right now, we can take these examples to heart even more. But as I said, the oil of the lamp is, some scholars interpret it as our fitrah, is our natural inclination, our natural disposition. And we've talked about the fitrah before, how Allah creates us naturally to recognize good as good. And so the point here is that if you have that, right, and we take that as one of the forms of nur, and you add the nur, which is the light of the lamp, then it is a pure fitrah that can be the best at reflecting the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what that means is that if our fitrah is corrupted, our natural state of goodness is corrupted, then it is hard to take in and reflect the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And when we're talking about guidance, right? So, okay, how do you know what type of who can benefit from the guidance? And we've talked about this before. So one of the aspects here is that if we are free from sin, we're free from corruption of our fitrah, then we will be able to get the most benefit out of this light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, this reminds me of an example that my teachers would give to me from Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, right? Imam Shafi'i, we know he was not only a scholar, he was a poet as well. He has lots of poetry. Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, he was known to have, obviously he's known to be really, really smart, but part of that was that he was known to have a photographic memory. So he would read something and he could kind of picture it in his mind. And I know some of you may have this ability as well. And this is something that you can actually develop, especially the huffaz of the Quran, those of the Quran memorized. Some huffaz, they get to a point, subhanAllah, where they can, when they start memorizing the Quran, they can envision where the verse is. They'll say like, this verse is on, the top right-hand side of, the right page, it's in the middle of the page or the bottom of the page. And actually, even for me, I can get to a point like that. Like and that's why my Quran teacher, one of the advice that he would give me is, and there's different strategies for memorizing the Quran. And I used to do the 5x5 or the 10x10 or the 20x20. I don't know if you know what that is, but basically you recite a verse 5 times and then you recite it, the next verse 5 times, and you recite both of them 5 times together. And that kind of hooks it into your mind. And in terms of how to memorize, right? Or, you recite it 5 times by looking at it, then you cover it and you recite it 5 times by your memory. You do that with the next verse and then you combine together. So 5x5. Some people do the 10x10, 20x20. I used to do that for a long time until one of my teachers, he said, before you start memorizing, I want you to just recite the whole page. I think he said 5 or 10 times. And I said, okay. So I was like, all right, I'll try it. And so what that did for me, subhanAllah, is that you get a lay of the land, right? As a metaphor, you get a lay of the land. You can begin to envision where something is on the page. So before you ever start memorizing the particular verses, just recite the whole page. I used to do it like 5 or 10 times, even though the page is not memorized, but you get a visualization of the page, right? So Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, he had this ability to visualize things to the point where some would say that if he's reading a book, he would have to cover one side of the book so that he doesn't go into his memory. Like that's how sharp he was. So subhanAllah, let me see if I have a book here. So if you take an example of this book, right? So if you open the book, Imam Shafi'i, he would cover one side and then look at the other side so that doesn't go into his brain, right? And then he would cover the other side so it doesn't, like that's how quickly, subhanAllah, he would look at something. And it would immediately just go into his memory. So that is how Imam Shafi'i was. So the story goes that Imam Shafi'i, he had a lapse in his memory. So he started reading books, and it wasn't going in the way that he was used to it going. He wasn't memorizing it the way he was memorizing it. He was used to memorizing it, and he went to his teacher, and he said to him, there's something wrong with my memory. And his teacher said, have you committed a sin recently? And Imam Shafi'i said, the only thing that I can think of is that I was walking and I happened to glance upon the ankle of a woman, right? A woman who's not mahram to him. And then his teacher, Waqi' ibn Jarrah, his teacher, he said to him, he said, seek Allah's repentance and your memory will come back. And then Imam Shafi'i wrote some poetry regarding that. And the poetry goes as the following. He says, Shakawtu ila Waqi'in su'a hifzi. He said, I complained to Waqi', which is his teacher, Shakawtu ila Waqi'in su'a hifzi. I complained to Waqi', my teacher, about my memory or my lapse in memory. He said, فَأَرْشَدَنِي ila tarkil ma'asi. He said, so he pointed me or told me to leave off sin, right? وَأَخْبَرَنِي بِأَنَّ الْعِلْمَ نُورٌ. And he told me that the knowledge is light, right? He told me that knowledge is light. وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُهْدَى لِعَاصِي. And the nur of Allah, the light of Allah is not given to someone who is sinful or someone who commits a sin. So once again, he said, "Shakawtu ila waki'in su'a hifzi, fa'arshadani ila tarki al-ma'asi, wa'akhbarani bi anna al-ilma nurun, wa nurullahi la yuhda li'asi." He said, "I complained to waki' about my memory. He told me to leave sin, and he told me, he informed me that the knowledge is light," right? This knowledge, the knowledge of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is light, and the light of Allah is not given to the one who is sinful. And so Imam Shafi'i, he said, "I repented from that and my memory came back," right? And so once again, we see here is like, how do we benefit from the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do we benefit from the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's not just something that is, you know, people think it's either knowledge or your iman. And the reality is that they go hand in hand and they affect one another, right? One cannot work without the other. Likewise, we're talking about the oil and we're talking about the lamp and so on and so forth. They need one another. It all functions together. You take one piece out of the lamp and it won't function properly. Any of the aspects, we know, whether it's the niche, whether it is the oil, whether it is the glass, whether it is the fire to light the lamp, you take one aspect of it out and it won't work. It might work a little bit. As we said, these things have merits on their own, whether it be the glass or the niche or the oil has merit on its own, but it needs to work. It needs to work together. And so some people think, subhanAllah, that if you just learn, for example, we're talking about learning, you know, the Quran, or memorizing the Quran or whatever, that if you just learn that, all of your sins are going to go away and you're going to be the greatest Muslim ever. And that's not how that works. On the other hand, that's one way of looking at it. On the other hand, there are those who say that, or those who think that, I cannot learn the deen of Allah until I first become a perfect Muslim. And once again, that's not how it works. We need the knowledge of Allah. We need the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be a better Muslim. And as we are learning the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to constantly be purifying our nafs. Right? Just because someone learns or gathers information doesn't automatically make them a good Muslim. So for example, someone can learn how to pray. Someone can learn what to say in the prayer. Someone can learn all the adhkar of the prayer and so on and so forth. And I'll be honest with you, there are countries around the world, the Muslim countries, where part of your school curriculum is you learn how to pray. And in certain countries, subhanAllah, not only do you learn how to pray, you actually go to like books of fiqh in like middle school and so on and so forth. People have knowledge, but just because someone has information doesn't make them a good Muslim. It is acting upon that knowledge. It is making the effort to put that knowledge into practice. It is a process of purification of the nafs. It is about removing the corruption from our nafs to be able to truly access and benefit from that knowledge. And that is why I always say a student of knowledge has a responsibility to make sure they're dedicating themselves to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and purification of the nafs. My teachers, one of the things they would say to us, subhanAllah, as students, they would say, regarding Qiyamul Layl, I remember one teacher of mine in particular, he said, "I do not understand a talib ilm, a student of knowledge, who does not have a portion of the night." Meaning you're spending all this time reading books and attending lectures and taking notes and so on and so forth, but where is the action upon that knowledge? So my teacher said, if you're not praying the night, some portion of the night means there's some problem there. You need to check your sincerity. You need to check what's happening in your heart. Like, what's going on here? And subhanAllah, in our times where people seek knowledge for so many reasons, this is even more relevant. In our times with the rise of like celebrity du'at, celebrity sheikhs and so on and so forth, there is an urge for some people to learn knowledge for the sake of just as a job, right? Like, I want to be a sheikh. I want to be a da'i, I want to be popular and so on and so forth. And that is extremely, extremely problematic. Because not only, if that is one's intention, not only will a person not benefit from the knowledge themselves, may Allah protect it, it actually may be a means for a person to enter the hellfire. We know that the first three people to enter the hellfire, the Prophet told us, amongst them is one, in one narration, من تعلم القرآن وعلمه, the one who learned the Quran and they taught the Quran to others. And then another narration, the Prophet told us, is the one who seeks the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeks the knowledge of this deen, right? One of the first people to enter the hellfire. You know, that is a scary hadith, but that hadith should remind us that this knowledge that we're learning has to be accompanied with practice. It has to be accompanied by by our actions. And honestly, if we look at the world today, we see the importance of this. And I'll tell you, subhanAllah, especially if you look at certain countries, right? Certain Muslim countries. And I'm not here to talk bad about Muslim countries. It's just that these examples tend to be more prominent in Muslim countries because there's more Muslims there, or Islam has been there, or Islam is part of their culture. And so you can see this problem being exacerbated. But one of the things that I hear people say is, you know, especially from Muslim countries, they sometimes people look down upon religious people or the religious class. And why do they look down upon the religious class? Is because they say, you know, they preach all this stuff, but they never practice it, right? Or the most corrupt amongst the people sometimes is the religious people. Or we see religious people getting into politics, and they get into politics and they behave as a politician, not as a person of knowledge. And so people say, well, look at this deen, right? What is the benefit of this deen when the people who are attributing themselves to this deen, they have these titles, Sheikh and this and that, and Mawlana, blah, 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 all these titles. But if you look at their actions, they're not good. As a matter of fact, the non-religious people, you'll see that their actions are better. And this, subhanAllah, is without a doubt one of the deceptions of the shaitan, that the shaitan will say, look at the hypocrisy here. What is this deen really worth, right? And that is why it is so important, subhanAllah, for us to protect ourselves, and not to say that we have to be perfect, right? And I'm going to say that point here as well. Those who are religious, oftentimes there's more of a focus on them. As someone once said to me, subhanAllah, that if you're wearing a dirty shirt and you spill something on your dirty shirt, nobody really notices. If there's a mark on your dirty shirt, like, nobody really cares. But if you're wearing a clean shirt, right, especially if it's a clean white shirt, the smallest mark on the shirt, everyone's going to notice. Everybody's going to be like, hey man, what happened today? Like, were you eating a burger? There's some ketchup on your, like, whatever, right? Everyone's going to notice that little spot on your shirt because you were so clean to begin with, right? Of course, there is more focus on people of knowledge and so on. Absolutely. But at the same time, لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ? Why do you say that which you do not do, right? So this is a responsibility. Once again, it has to go hand in hand. So those are some of the reflections. Oh, sorry, so let me finish this verse. We didn't finish this verse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نُورٌ عَلَى نُورٌ, light upon light. Then Allah says, يَهْدِ اللَّهُ لِنُورِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ, that Allah guides to this light whomever He wills. And once again, this is what we're talking about, right? That Allah guides to this nur whomever He wills. And one of the points of reflection here is that not everyone is guided by this light, right? And we're going to talk about why, what is the significance of light? And I want to hear from you, you know, why light as an example, why is it so important, or why is it so relevant? But not, Allah is saying not everyone will benefit from this light. And there are those, as we said, those who may only have the knowledge, but not the implementation. Those who only have the knowledge, but the knowledge doesn't reach their heart, right? That's problematic. So, يَهْدِ اللَّهُ لِنُورِهِ مَنْ يَشَاء, Allah guides to this light, to His light, whomever He wills. وَيَضْرِبُ اللَّهُ الْأَمْثَالَ لِلنَّاسِ, and Allah presents these examples for people. وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ, and Allah is knowing of all things. Okay, so now that Allah has given us this example, what do we learn from this example? What is the importance of the symbolism here of light and knowledge and our faith? So now I want to hear from you. I know people have been dropping some amazing gems in the chat. I try to glance over every now and then, but I want to hear from you as well. So raise your hand, inshallah ta'ala, so you can think about light as we know it to be light. And when Allah gives examples, these are examples of things that we know and we understand, right? So it's not an example that we cannot relate to, right? We don't know what it is. Allah tells us of light because we witness light all around us. Even if we don't have lights in our house, all human beings, they go out, they witness the sun, which is light from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what do we learn about light itself? Na'am, bismillah.
Alrighty, I see Surya has her hand up, mashallah, racing to the front of the pack. Surya, go ahead and unmute yourself and please share.
Assalamu alaikum. My feeling for this verse was that it is the layers of learning. We start at the first layer, and as we keep learning, our layers are being exposed and removed, or we are going deeper and deeper into the knowledge. Yeah. And that can only happen if Allah allows you to go that deep. And that that's why the example of the niche and the glass and the burning of the oil and the light being spread, that is knowledge, spreading the knowledge. That's what I felt.
Alhamdulillah. And look, you know, we talked about how Allah mentions pure, how there's purity in the oil and purity in the glass and so on and so forth. Every time there's an impurity, it will restrict that light, right? So that's, you know, we're talking about there's, or the light can only reach so far. I didn't really want to get into intensity of the light because I was hoping somebody would mention that. So I'm just going to allude to it. But the intensity of the light, you know, so what does that mean? Very good. Jazakallah khair, sister. Who else do we have? I know a bunch of stuff was said in the chat. So if you want to reiterate or just mention again what was mentioned in the chat, raise your hand, inshallah.
Awesome sauce. I see Ms. Uda's got her hand up. And that's a good point, Sheikh, because a lot of people, the chats, we catch as much as we can, but everyone who's listening live can't hear the chat. So if you are seeing something profound, you feel free to expand on that. I see more hands, but Ms. Uda, let's hear from you first. Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I think with regards to the, you were talking about the intensity, there are moments like in the month of Ramadan where we're not influenced by shaitan, that we're not influenced by shaitan, but the intensity of what we're learning or what we're exposed to of the nur of Allah, that knowledge, that light, that just in general, you know, with regards to the Quran and our deen itself, becomes sometimes overwhelming that we kind of step back. And then you were talking about the clarity of the oil. So I was thinking of the influences of shaitan here. So technically, if depending on the amount of vices that we have. So in my mind, I was alluding to the black stone, which was initially white. And then because of our sins, it turned black. So similarly, the clarity of the oil would have been affected by our sins and by what we would be desensitized to. So from what we're watching, from what we're seeing, and from our people around us. So those kind of actions would then affect how much we actually affected by. And it actually stops us then from either spreading what we know or learning more.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. Excellent, excellent reflections there. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. Who else do we have?
So I saw a few new names and then they disappeared all of a sudden. So raise your hand again if you had them raised previously. Let's take, we haven't heard from you in a while. So let's take Abdullah from Belgium. Ms. Minna, Abdullah, please unmute.
Yes, assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum.
For me, what struck for me, because I've heard some other tafsir as well, and it really blends in with what you have said. The first thing that came up was actually when is light really beneficial? And I would say it's when there is darkness. And I was reflecting upon our state here in the West, because Islam, especially here in Europe, it's seen as something strange. It's seen as something, not really well in the media. So nur is like, we need it. We need to show the light of Islam, especially now in this time of darkness and negativity about Islam. And this ayah, it really, I had a lot of reflections, because to begin with, when you talked about the sins, first we need to make sure we are purified. And the glass, it really needs to be clean, because if there is dirt on the glass, like meaning if you have sins, the light will not show. It will not glorify. It will not spread. And also, when after that, Nurun ala Nur, we know that actually a name for the Quran is also Nur. فَأَمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَالنُورِ الَّذِي أَنزَلْنَا. So there's one thing that we need to purify ourselves so that the Nur or Fitra can spread, and we also need to feed it with Quran and knowledge, because knowledge is also nur, like you said. And I think if we have this balance, we can really glow, we can really spread our light in the darkness that we live in, so that other people get enlightened.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, that point you made about darkness is so relevant, subhanAllah. To appreciate the light when you're in the darkness, you appreciate it so much. And that's why, you know, someone you see, like, amongst all the corruption and all the crazy stuff that is happening, you find someone who practices their faith. And not only just, like we talked about this before, not only just like the acts of worship and they themselves are a good Muslim, but, you know, light in terms of light spreading out and helping other people and the spread of light, right? So a believer is not just light for themselves, they're light for other people as well, right? Very good. Excellent reflections. Alhamdulillah. What else do we have?
I saw the hand come back. Jazakallah for raising your hand again. April from Newark. Newark. April, go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum. So I'm not from Newark, but I live here. So I don't actually say the name right. It's Newark, if you live here, N-O-R-K. But okay. People know I'm not from here because I say Newark. But with reference to the ayah, what I got from it is Allah is saying that there's light everywhere. And I think the example you gave of the olive tree being, you know, not in the east or the west, or the, you know, in the ayah, my understanding is that there's light everywhere. And it's almost impossible not to be touched by it. And the light is knowledge or understanding. And if you don't receive that light, it's because you don't want to, because it's everywhere. That was what I got from it.
MashaAllah. That's a beautiful reflection. Light does not discriminate, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the sun as a source of light. It doesn't discriminate, right? It doesn't say, okay, I'm only gonna hit this part of the population and so on and so forth. Other than, you know, the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how the earth spins and so on and so forth. Other than that, laws that are set by Allah, the light does not discriminate. So if there's a problem, subhanAllah, it might be our problem that we are not taking advantage of that light and not reflecting that light or not benefiting from that light. Because in the end of the day, light is not meant just for itself. There is benefit that we get from light, whether it be warmth, being able to see, and so on and so forth. I was hoping some people would also mention some of the benefits of light and how that would apply to this as well. But that's an excellent reflection from our sister from Newark. Newark.
Yeah. Newark. See, that's Newark. For correcting me. she corrected
all I know. Them. All I know is Newark or Newark, however you say it, worst airport in the United States of America. Hands down, worst airport. I heard they're fixing it up, but worst airport. Easily the worst airport. I've had so many bad experiences there. SubhanAllah. Anyway, go ahead. Who else do we have?
Let's take Rehana, inshallah. Rehana, please unmute yourself. Bismillah.
Oh, sorry. Okay. Assalamu alaikum. Just a short reflection. I thought that it's only with light that we can see Allah's creation. And Allah often asks us to reflect on his creation in order to increase our iman, in order to know who he is. And we can only do this with the reflection of light on that creation. If we don't have light, how do we see the trees, the sun, the sky, etc.? That's just my small reflection.
No, that's beautiful. Alhamdulillah. The light allows us to appreciate Allah's creation. And without light, we couldn't do that. Yeah, that's an excellent point, subhanAllah. Because there are those who... Like, we all look at the same creation of Allah, but there are those who benefit from it and those who don't, right? So there are those who look at it, look at the mountains and trees and so on and so forth and be like, yeah, whatever. And then there are those who say, subhanAllah, right? This is a creation of Allah and I appreciate the beauty in it and so on and so forth. Alhamdulillah, excellent, excellent point. What else do we have?
Let's hear from Ola. She's been patiently waiting. Jazakallah khair, Ola. Go right ahead, Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum. I love this ayah, actually. It brings me lots of comfort personally. And I think when anybody goes through a dark time in their life, this ayah is just very, you know, very deep in the heart. And I think I've done, you know, a lot of research on this ayah. And I feel like this ayah is really talking about how Allah can help you if you ask him to enlighten your heart with the Quran. And through that, then you really open up and see everything in a completely different way. You see the creation, you appreciate spring, you notice so many things that, you know, you didn't notice before. And of course, the sun is there as also as an example of Allah's light in the moon and the stars. But really, the niche is really about your heart becoming glowing with Allah's light. And that's a gift by itself.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. Yeah, I know this is a verse that honestly it's hard to do justice to in such a short time because of the so many layers of meaning that we have here. And also like the more you reflect on it. And that's why I wanted to, those of you who haven't been exposed to this verse before, I wanted to just at least share it with you so you could begin to reflect upon it. Because there's so much, whether it be on a personal level, and I think in the chat people were mentioning how you know, the different topics that are mentioned in Surah An-Nur, the verses of hijab, the issue of the hadd az-zina, and so on and so forth, you know, the story of the ifk, and like there's so many important issues and how they relate to this ayah. You know, that's all, I mean, that's a whole nother topic of reflection on its own. But I did want to expose you to this, subhanAllah. So just so you start thinking about this, I will end with just a final reflection, inshallah ta'ala. And that is that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to the light as nurihi, right? It is the yahdillahu li nurihi, that Allah guides to his light, man yasha, whoever he wills. So there is an aspect of we are reliant upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if we want to be guided, and if we want to access goodness or live our life upon goodness, we need the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are people who say, and I've heard this a lot of times, you know, you don't have to be religious, or you don't have to be, you know, you don't have to follow a religion to be a good person. Well, that depends to a certain degree. That's correct. But that degree of goodness is our fitrah, right? So naturally, someone had no faith, no religion, they're like, I'm an atheist. Yeah, they would recognize certain things as good, right? Because that Allah has created human beings, and our faith tells us this, Allah has created human beings with this innate sense of goodness, right? So when we see someone helping someone else, we're like, that's good. When we see charity and this and that, we recognize that as good because of our fitrah, but that doesn't mean the fitrah cannot be corrupted. And that is why there are people who will see things that are clearly evil and start to think that it is good because the light of Allah is missing, right? The knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is missing. And so we, in order to fulfill our potential in this life, we are reliant upon the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? We need the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot make it on our own, right? And that is why we need constant connection with revelation, constant connection with the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala alam. And I know, like I said, there's a lot more that can be said here, but hopefully this opens the door for you, inshallah ta'ala, to reflect upon this more. And even, you know, I would talk to your families about this. Those of you who attend and then, you know, maybe your families aren't able to attend. Instead of, you know, especially during Ramadan, instead of wasting time doing other things, you know, just saying this is a verse that we discussed today in Quran, reflect, what do you think about it, right? Read a simple translation. Hopefully you now attending today's session, you have an understanding of the meaning of this verse as well. So sit down with your family and have them reflect upon it, especially kids. I think, subhanAllah, kids' imagination is so amazing. I think kids do an amazing job reflecting upon verses if you just guide them in the right direction. So hopefully we can help others as well. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this small effort from us, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a means of ongoing goodness, right? That every single person we teach, they benefit, and then we get the reward for that as well. Allahumma ameen. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Jazakumullah khair. I mean, to all your du'as, Sheikh Saad, subhanAllah. Honestly, this has been probably, some people were saying that this is the highlight of their day, or after work when they come home, this is the highlight of their experience. And I have to agree with you guys, subhanAllah. It's, you don't get the opportunity to reflect and engage with the Quran this way and this creatively, and with a community who's also helping you and supporting you and sharing their kind of the intelligence that they have and the creativity that they have. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Saad, for making that possible for us through the Quran Reflect series. May Allah make this heavy on your stele deeds. Ameen, Ya Rab. Inshallah, we'll be closing off today, but just a final reminder for you guys, as you guys, mashallah, have been hearing throughout today's session, and I hope this is something that struck a chord with you. I know, mashallah, and for many of you it did. Please make sure that you are staying consistent in supporting the Forgotten Woman campaigns. Let's never forget the Forgotten Woman. Let's not be those who had the reminder and then we were heedless. So please make sure that you are supporting. This is not a decision or a choice that anybody should ever have to make, especially people from our ummah. So I'm dropping that link once again. There's 60% on the way towards their goal for today, alhamdulillah. So please make sure you continue to support. If you didn't get a chance in the session, you're trying to focus and benefit, that's okay, inshallah. Open up the link now, make that intention that as soon as we close off this call, you'll give as much as you can and share it with at least 3 people so that you can spread the word and you can get the ajr of that effort as well, inshallah. We will see you guys back here tomorrow, back with Ustazah Taymiyah Zubair, inshallah, on the topic of honoring one's parents. And Sheikh Saad will be back with us as well. It's been a huge pleasure to partner with the Forgotten Women people and their campaign, alhamdulillah, for Ramadan. May Allah accept from them and accept from us. And may Allah use us and not replace us. Jazakallah khair once again, everyone. Ameen to all the du'as. And we'll close off here, inshallah. Take care, stay happy, stay healthy, stay safe. And assalamu alaikum.